pray first. Pray with me. Father, we are so thankful for the opportunity to be here to worship you. We're so thankful that Jesus came to the earth, inhabited the flesh of a man, went to the cross and died for our sins so we wouldn't have to. Lord, that is the reason that we have hope. Thank you for sending him. And thank you, Lord, for being so gracious to each one of us that are here today. You have rescued us. You've called us into your family. And we just want to honor you and please you now. In Jesus' name, amen. What I wanted to mention is this. In case you did not know, we are preaching through a series in the book of 1 Corinthians. Raise your hand if you knew that. Okay, the rest of you, you knew that. Okay, there's only about like 50 people to raise their hand. We're preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians, and here's the thing. The idea of preaching through a book is this. You can't avoid the hard topics. You start in chapter 1, and you work your way through the end, and guess what? Every topic that Paul or Jesus or Peter addresses, or James, it gets brought up in a sermon. I'm not skipping over this one, even though this would be the ideal sermon to skip, okay? But just, it would be the text that nobody wants to stand up here and preach this, except that God has given me a word for you. And my prayer is that you will receive this with the same grace that the 1 Corinthians received it from Paul, with the same attitude. Okay. In the first century B.C., a famous and influential Roman politician named Cicero wrote, "If there is anyone who thinks that young men ought not to visit prostitutes, he is certainly narrow-minded and completely out of step with our present liberal thinking. In fact, he has nothing in common with the customs and behaviors of previous generations who are quite broad-minded on the subject." Broad-minded means tolerant. Here's another broad-minded comment from that day. "Provided you keep away from married women, virgins, young innocents, and children of respectable families, love anyone you want." Which means, have sex with anyone you want. These quotes represent the prevailing cultural values in Roman society, and they were particularly prevalent in the city of Corinth. Corinth was the location of the Temple of Aphrodite, and in the year 20 AD, a Greek geographer named Strabo wrote this. "The Temple of Aphrodite was once so rich that it had acquired more than 1,000 prostitutes, donated by both men and women to the service of the goddess. And because of them, the city used to be jam-packed and became wealthy. The ship captains would spend their fortunes there, so the proverb says, the voyage to Corinth isn't just for any man." Now, does it seem surprising to you that Paul would have to correct and reprimand the Corinthian believers about the issue of sexual immorality and the practice of using prostitutes for sexual fulfillment? Now, considering the city they lived and the Roman culture, the answer is, it's not all that surprising, is it? So what was at the root of this problem in Corinth and with the believers who lived in this city? The problem was they had a cultural blind spot. They were blind to the sin of sexual immorality because it was widely accepted. Now, why were they so easily influenced by these world standards? Think about that. Why were the Christians so easily influenced? One word, broad-mindedness. And today we call it tolerance. Rather than reject the cultural values, they tolerated them, which led to acceptance and finally practice. Recall what Paul said in chapter 5 to the church when he expressed his shock and disbelief about a man sleeping with his stepmother. He said, "You are so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning in sorrow and shame." In other words, they were proud of their tolerant behavior, their tolerant attitude toward this man and his stepmother. Now, how did this affect the church, this broad-mindedness? Well, apparently, sexual immorality was rampant. And in our text today, Paul specifically condemns the practice of using prostitutes for sexual fulfillment. Let's read the first few verses as Paul anticipates their arguments and their to justify their behavior. Listen, Paul is anticipating these arguments. Now keep in mind, Paul's goal was to correct them and help them and set them free from the bondage of sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 12, Paul wrote, "You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food. This is true, though someday God will do away with them both. But you can't say that your bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. And God will raise us from the dead by His power, just as He raised the Lord from the dead." The Corinthians were using two popular phrases. In their day, they had popular phrases, just like we have popular phrases today, just like every other generation has got their phrases. And the phrases, in this case, were, "I'm allowed to do anything." And "food was made for the stomach, and the stomach for food." These phrases were based on a false view of Christian freedom. Now, interestingly, both of these statements are true right on the surface. When Christ died on the cross for our sins, He paid the penalty for all sins, and He set us free from the requirement of the Old Testament law. But in Galatians, Paul referred to the law, listen, Paul referred to the law as our guardian to protect us until we could be made right with God through faith. That was the purpose for the law, to protect us. This is what Paul said to the Galatians. "Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian." Now, armed with this misunderstanding of God's grace, the Corinthians treated sex as an appetite to be satisfied and not a gift to be cherished. Now imagine one of them saying, "What's wrong with me satisfying my normal desires given by God? After all, God doesn't care how I satisfy my need for food. Why should He care about how I satisfy my sexual appetite?" Paul responded to both of these arguments by saying, "It's true. You are allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial for you. And besides that, you must not allow anything to master you. Sex, food, or fill in the blank. As Christians, we must be careful to evaluate our choices and discern how we are using our freedom and whether what we are doing and choosing is beneficial. We are not to allow anything to be our master." Now, this isn't to suggest that some choices regarding sex are optional. I can choose to do this, I can choose to do that. There's no discernment in that. There's only one point of view that really matters when it comes to sex. It's the biblical, godly, Christ-centered point of view. There's only one point of view. All sexual fulfillment exclusively between a married man and his wife, mutually agreed upon and fulfilling, is acceptable and God-honoring. God created man. God did create man as a sexual creature. Therefore, sex is appropriate and good. The enjoyment of sexuality is as natural as eating, but this truth does not legitimize every form of sexual pleasure. Every other form of sexual fulfillment is sin. Whether it's real or virtual or online or God knows ways that haven't even been invented yet. Sex before marriage is fornication. And this means with a partner or alone. Sex outside of a marriage is adultery. Sex with the same gender is sodomy. All forms of sexual fulfillment outside a married relationship between a man and woman is sin. Now, I know that this is a difficult message to hear and to accept because our culture is so enamored with sexual freedom and acceptance and tolerance. And even if it brings persecution, and if we're treated as bigots, we must hold to the biblical truth. Amen. Not many amens on that one. Paul has rebuffed their attempts to justify their sexual immorality as they tried to equate satisfying hunger with sexual appetite. Next, he reminded them that God cares about their bodies, and he is the one, God is the one who put limits and protections and guidelines on this behavior for us. And he reminded us that unlike our stomach, our bodies have an eternal future and they will be resurrected. Think about these verses Paul says in Romans 12:1. Listen, he says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul reminds the Corinthians, "Our earthly bodies were planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they raised in glory. They'll be buried in weakness, but they raised in strength." We give God our bodies because all he has done for us. Our bodies are meant to bring him glory and honor and to be raised in glory one day. The Corinthians held the belief that the body was corrupt, that the body was temporal and not eternal, that the body was physical and not spiritual, and therefore it was unimportant what you did with your body. They believed that all that mattered was the soul, and that nothing they did with their bodies affected their souls. You can hear the same justification today. Just have faith in God and you will be fine. Don't worry about sinning with your body. Faith is all that matters. Now this lie, just like it was then, is still prevalent today. Now that Paul has successfully argued against the philosophy of that day, it's my body and I can do what I want with it, he addresses the practice of using prostitutes for sexual fulfillment. Starting in verse 15, Paul says, "Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one with her body? For the scriptures say, the two are united into one. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one with him, is one spirit with him." Paul is saying, how can we be joined with Christ and joined with sin at the exact same time? He makes it clear that believers are not only spiritually joined with Christ, but physically joined as well. And since we are physically joined with Christ, we are involving Christ in a sexually immoral act. Not only that, but we are creating a temporary union that was designed for the marriage relationship. How can we be united with a prostitute when we are joined with Christ in spirit? Paul makes the distinction between the physical union with the prostitute and the spiritual union with Christ, arguing that they can't coexist. We can't have a spiritual union with Christ while practicing or living a sexually immoral life. Now, this is whether it's a prostitute or it's your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your mistress. You cannot be united with Christ. You cannot coexist. This sin is so deadly to our faith and to our relationship with Christ. In the next words, Paul says, flee from this. Leave. Pack your bags. Go. Never return. Don't return that text. Say it's over. Done. Finished. Paul says in verse 18, run from sexual sin. No other sin clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God Himself? You don't belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So honor God with your body. Why should we flee sexual immorality? Paul said our bodies weren't meant for sexual immorality, but for Christ. It is a sin against your own body, and your bodies are not your own. They were bought at a high price, and we are to honor God with our bodies by treating them respectfully. You know what? That applies to you treating it respectfully and the other people who are using it, whether it's a marriage relationship or not. The body is meant to be treated respectfully and with honor. Now, this is a difficult concept to grasp, but our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He resides in us in a way that is beyond our ability to comprehend. Right now, all of us as believers, He resides in us in a way, you know what? We know that it's true and we accept it, but every one of us would be really hard-pressed to explain it, wouldn't we? We can't fathom it or understand it. It's beyond our grasp. Just as it is difficult to explain how sexual sin is such a particularly offensive sin, it's unlike any other sins because it is violating this truth that your body belongs to Jesus Christ and you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And how dare I, how dare you unite that with sexual immorality? Not everything is beneficial. You must not become a slave to anything. Your body was not made for sexual immorality. Run from sexual sin. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God bought you with a high price. Any one of these statements would make a good sermon topic, and they make a good summary to remember, to meditate on, and apply, which I hope you will. This is the bottom line. I am free to do whatever I wish, but I must be discerning about my choices and not allow anything to be my master other than Christ. I was created by God to live a holy life, not an immoral one. I was bought at a high price, washed and made clean to be a holy resident for the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you this question. Do you have a cultural blind spot when it comes to sexual immorality? Have you bought into the cultural values about sexuality? It's my body and I can do whatever I want with it. If it feels good, just go ahead and do it. I realize that no one here, myself included, wants to be rejected, wants to be alienated, wants to be called a narrow-minded bigot. But someone famous once said these words: "You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide, for many choose that way. But the gate to life is narrow, the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it." You know who said that? Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. He's not a liar, is he? Narrow is the way. So who is going to be your master? The world? The culture? Who are you going to stand with? The answer should be Jesus. He paid a high price for you. And you ought to be mastered by God alone. Amen. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, you are our master. You are our Lord. You are the creator of all things. Everything that exists, you created. Every personality trait and every quality of a human being, intellect, sense of humor, desires, you created them all, Lord, and you gave us your guidelines, your principles, that we might honor you and please you and live a fulfilling life. And I pray, Father, that whether it's sexual immorality or alcohol or anything, relationships, hobbies, pleasure, whatever might master each of us, Lord, and we have a particular temptation with, I pray that nothing would master us except you. That we would be a holy and a pure vessel for your Holy Spirit to reside in us, Lord. Please help us to honor you and please you as we apply this truth to our life. And God, for each of us, we do not want to be rejected. We do not want to be called narrow-minded or called a bigot. But we must stand for your truth. I pray that every one of us here, whether this is something we struggle with or not, every one of us here will take a stand on your word. Please give us the strength and the courage to do that, that we might honor you and bring you glory. We ask this in the holy and precious name of Jesus. Amen.